It is great to be with you. I want to say hello right now to all of our campuses. Thanks for being with us. Let's give it up right now for Rodfield, for Stone Oak, for Portland, for Rockport, for Padre Island. We love you guys. We're grateful for each and every one of our campuses. Thanks for all you guys do. We're so thankful. And right here at Broadcast and those watching online as well as our prison ministry, thanks for being a part of our services today. Yeah, let's give it up for those guys. Grateful for you. We've been in this series we started last week called Relationshift. We want to shift our relationships into the direction God wants us to go. And I'm excited about this whole series, whether you are single or dating, or maybe you're getting serious with someone, or you've been married, or you're married or been married a long time. Wherever you are in the spectrum, I believe God has a lot to say to all of us. And so today's message is called Shift from Hurt to Healing. I want to give you a couple statements right off the beginning, if I can. The first statement is this. Your marriage story isn't written in the wounds of yesterday, but in the healing choices you make today. So I'm excited as we unpack this. And so again, glad you're with me. I want to start with prayer because this is an emotionally charged message. And so I'm excited about it. I believe that you will find yourself in this message somewhere. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for your truth. I want to thank you, God, that you created relationships. Lord, you created love, sex, dating, romance, the whole thing. It's from your hand, God, and we thank you for that, God. I pray your blessings over this message. May we open our hearts to your word and to your truth today. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to dive right in. I want to give you a quote by a guy named Tim Keller. I'm going to quote him at the end as well, but here's a great quote. I think we should start with this. People are messy. Therefore, relationships are messy. Expect messiness. Don't you love that? It's pretty clear there, right? And so people are messy, so we are all broken somewhere, okay? And so all of us were purchased as is, you know what I'm saying? Like there's some issues we got that we brought to the table, right? And so in your relationship, and so it's important to start with that. So we're going to talk today about how you can shift from hurt to healing. Next week, by the way, it continues on with a really important concept, going from insecure to secure in your relationship. So be sure to be here for that as well. And I hope and pray this message series is relating and hitting you like it's hitting me as I teach it. So I'm just going to dive right in now. Song of Solomon chapter 5. I want to remind you that Song of Solomon, number one, is in the Bible. It's God's word. But it doesn't feel like it sometimes when you read it because you're like, this is so poetic. But it is poetry. And so let's just call it what it is. It's not just poetic feeling. It's actual poetry. And so the way they would do the poetry in Song of Solomon is you have the lover speaking to the beloved. That's the man speaking to the woman. But then they also, it's kind of crazy, they also have like a choir in the background. So the lover's like, I love you. And they're all like, he loves you. And you're all singing with him. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like you got this backup choir basically going on. And so they interact with each other and then they'll call out to the choir and the choir will say something. And so it's like a play that you're going to, but it's very, very powerful. And so, and I want to point out that God sees our relationship with each other as poetry. I mean, poetry is beautiful. It's romantic. It's exhilarating. It's full of emotion. And that's the way this book is written. So I want to show you the one part of Song of Solomon where we see conflict, where we see difficult, where we see mismanagement of emotion between the two of them. It's in Song of Solomon 5, verse 2 through 6. And that's really what we're going to highlight today. Those are the key scriptures. So let's just dive right in. You guys ready to go? We're supposed to say, yes, we're ready to go. We're supposed to sing it. Okay, here we go, right? She says this, I slept, but my heart was awake. When I heard my lover knocking and calling, open to me my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. Now, let me give you a little insight. Israel has a heavy dew at night. And so if you run around at night, you're going to be wet. That's part of the culture, right? That's part of the area they live in, okay? But it says, open to me my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. You know, it doesn't say here? It doesn't say my bride. Now, earlier it does use the phrase my bride a lot. Now we don't have my bride. What is this telling us? This is no longer newlyweds. They've been married a little while. Now, we don't know whether that was, you know, a few years or 10 years. We don't really know, but they are no longer newlyweds. But he is approaching his wife, hey, open the door to me, right, is what he's saying. And so this is an allegory. So he's saying, you know, we're using this concept of a latched door to say, open yourself to me. So we see clearly here, number one, when a husband pursues his wife, he's becoming vulnerable. So it's like, hey, babe, any chance I can get a little action tonight? But he doesn't say it that way. He says it's a lot nicer, right? He's using this beautiful flowing language. You know, it's really pretty. He's like, please, my dove, my darling, my perfect one. He's saying, you're awesome. You're amazing. You're beautiful. I just want to be with you, right? And so I want to point out that when the husband pursues his wife, he's becoming vulnerable. And the reason I want to say this is because a lot of times women, especially if you've been married a while, you're kind of like, well, he just wants to have sex. No, he wants to be with you. And it's easy to take away the beautiful side of that. You're desired. That's a wonderful quality. I have a feeling you'd rather be desired than not be desired, right? So this is a beautiful thing, right? So he is vulnerable in this moment. But look how she responds. But I responded, I have taken off my robe. Should I get dressed again? That is a really lame excuse, is it not? And she's like, honey, not tonight, right? That's what she's saying, right? I've taken my robe. Should I get dressed again? I washed my feet. Should I get them soiled? So basically, you got to keep in mind they had dirt floors. And so she's like, I don't want dirt in my feet again. And so this is the official, like, honey, I have a headache, right? This is what's going on here, right? And so she's kind of pushing me away. She says, my lover tried to unlatch the door, and my heart thrilled within me. I jumped to open the door for my love, and my hands dripped with perfume. Wow, you can sense the sensuality in the scripture, right? And she says, my fingers dripped with lovely myrrh as I pulled back the bolt. So when she reached through the gate to open it, there was myrrh on the door. Myrrh is oil. So this is like he had oil on his fingers when he grabbed hold of the gate I'm trying to get to you. And then she gets the same oil and they're like, wow, like, I mean, I don't have to explain too much about the fact that the oil is sensual in nature. I'll let you figure out what it's used for. But the point is that this is very, the Bible, this is very sexual. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. It's very sensual. So for anyone who says, oh, the Bible doesn't support any of that, I completely disagree with you. The Bible absolutely supports. God created us to be in love with one another. God created your love affair. Isn't that nice to know that? He built and designed you to be in love with someone, first with him, and of course then with someone that God brings you. So it says, my fingers dripped with lovely myrrh as I pulled back the bolt. I opened to my lover, but he was gone. My heart sank. Now, the scripture says, but he was gone. Another translation says, my beloved turned away. Now, there's only two places in all of the Hebrew language that this turned away or he was gone is used. The word is kamash, okay? There's only two places used. Both of them are in Song of Solomon. I find it interesting because it's to be turned away, to go the other direction, it's a poetic way of saying he turned back. Now, so I'm trying to display what this means. It's like, imagine ballet, if you will. So forgive me because I'm just a dude, okay? But I'm going to try to show you what my lover was gone, he turned away meant, okay? So this is what it means. Okay, you ready? Here's what it means. It means my lover turned away. Does that help someone? I mean, I know that looks terrible. I'm not good at this, okay? But my lover turned away. Does that help you understand the meaning? Okay. And the reason I want to say this is because, ladies, listen, this is your husband approaching you and he turned away, but he's just mad. No, he's not mad. He's rejected. There's a big difference. So now it may come across as anger that you say, well, he just gets all grumpy. No, he's rejected. He's like, I put my heart out there and you kept the door locked. You wouldn't let me in. So that's what's going on here. There's a rejection here. And so it hurt his feelings. I don't know how else to put it. This is a highly feeling, highly emotional scripture. So number one, when the husband pursues his wife, he's becoming vulnerable. Number two, the wife makes excuses, but then her compassion kicks in and she immediately regrets rejecting him, right? I know this never plays out in anyone's home, but let's just say it did. So she's like, oh, babe, I'm really tired. I just got changed. I'm in bed now. I mean, I really don't want to get up. Right, so whatever the excuse is, it's a lame excuse, right? And so he feels rejected, so he essentially runs off. And so the door, the locked gate represents temporary problems or barriers in the relationship. So now what we don't know is maybe she was hurt. Maybe she was offended from earlier. She doesn't mention that. So it sounds like the problem here in this scripture, according to scholars, is just indifference. Like he's like, man, baby, I really want to be with you. And she's like, I'm pretty tired. Or, you know what, I'm not feeling it. And all of a sudden she realizes, oh, I rejected him. So now her heart of compassion goes out. Now notice she doesn't get all revved up like, oh, I want to be with you too. No, there's an honesty here about this that says, well, I know you're all fired up wanting to be with me in that way, but for me, the part that pulls me back to you isn't that I suddenly want to make love to you. It's more like I feel bad I rejected you because I do care for you. So there was a compassion. Can we be honest in the house of God today that sometimes it's like one person's like, I really want to be with you. The other person's like, well, I don't really need to be with you right now, but I'm choosing to be with you because I love you. Does that make sense? So there's sometimes you're feeling it, sometimes you're not. I mean, it happens both ways, right? And so that's what's happening at this point in Scripture. I want to stop here and point out a couple things. And so first of all, again, he's vulnerable. He feels rejected, so he runs off. She immediately feels bad, like, oh, no, where'd he go, right? More on that in a minute. I want to stop real quick, though, and talk about this. There's some research I want to give you. There's a doctor named Dr. John Gottman. He did 40-plus years of research with over 3,000 couples over a longitudinal study. That just means a long time. And he identified four specific patterns that harm or heal a marriage. And I want to mention these because it's come to be known among licensed professional marriage counselors as the four horsemen of predictors of divorce. Ouch, these are a big deal, right? So I know we started off with just this guy just wants to be with his wife and she's not feeling it, but that can grow. That can really grow, right? Here's the four horsemen of the predictors of divorce. And by the way, if you see all four of these, it's a 90% accuracy that you're heading for divorce. Ouch. Here they are. You ready? The first one is criticism. When one spouse or the other or both are heavily, constantly criticizing, then what happens is the spouse is like, I can't take this. And so it literally just breaks people. The second one is contempt. And this was the highest of the four that was a predictor of divorce. Contempt means this. Contempt is basically all my problems have to do with you. It's contempt, like you're now the enemy, right? And so contempt is everything that's going wrong in my life, I blame it on my spouse. That's contempt. The third one is defensiveness, when you can always defend your position but never admit that you need to work on something. And so defensiveness. And then the fourth one is stonewalling. And that's what we see here in Scripture. Stonewalling is when you're putting off reconnecting. You're putting off getting things right. You're putting off the problem that's in the way. You're putting off fixing something. You're putting off changing. That's called stonewalling. These are the four highest predictors of divorce. They call it the four horsemen of divorce prediction. So, I mean, if you are doing any one of these, this should be taken very seriously if you value your relationship. So you've got to shift out of that and instead be there for one another. Let's keep moving. So let's see what happens now. This is getting real, is it not? Okay, so let's keep going. Song of Song 5, verse 6 and 7 goes on to say this. I searched for him but could not find him anywhere. So now she realizes, oh, I didn't want to do that. I rejected my lover and I don't want to do that, right? So she unlatches the gate. She goes outside. She gets her clothes on. She goes outside to find him. He's gone. So he was hurt. He runs off. Now she's going to look for him. Says, I searched for him, but could not find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. The night watchman found me as they made their rounds. They beat and bruised me and stripped off my veil, those watchmen on the walls. Now, remember earlier in Song of Solomon, there was a night watchman that helped her find her lover. But now this night watchman and his partner beat her up. Now, we're not suggesting that's okay. But we are suggesting this again. This is an allegory. This is poetry. What's being said here? When you miss the moment with the one you love, you have to go through a lot to get that back. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? So here's the point of this. If I could bring it to this, and this is kind of the crux of the message. Here it is. There is a cost to delay. Did you catch that? There's a cost to delay. The longer you wait to re-engage, the more unhealthy your relationship is. So we have to learn to overcome barriers. So the barrier we see here is indifference, but it could have been something else. So please don't get caught up on the sexual side of this. Don't get hung up on that. But I also will say, if this is the hang-up, don't ignore it. If this is the issue. But let me just say this. Some women right now got their arms crossed like, okay, so basically I'm supposed to be available all the time. But can I put it another way? Maybe you want your husband to be available all the time too. Maybe not in that way, but you want him to certainly be available when you say, hey, can you take out the garbage? Like you want him to jump up. Yep, I'm going to go get it right now. So maybe you actually want him to be available too. Does that make sense? So my challenge is that timing matters. And the more you're showing love and sensitivity to someone, the more you got that pep in your step. You're like, let me get up and help right now. One of the things I work on, and I'm not always good at this. There's plenty of times I've failed at this. My wife could give you a list, I'm sure. But when my wife asks me to do something, I kind of go, oh, yeah, I'll get to that. And then I stop and I'm like, no, that's not the response that she deserves. So I have to force myself to say, turn off the TV or push pause or whatever I'm doing, stop, and get up and do it right now. Because doing it right now says I prioritize you over anything else. Does that make sense? So when we put each other off, whether it be in the bedroom or the kitchen for that matter, we're prioritizing something or someone other than the one we love. Does that make sense? Now, you may, well, there's a lot of issues there, Pastor. You have no idea. I don't know the issues, but the point is that whatever the issues are, don't put them off. Talk about them. Does that make sense? So we're not ignoring issues, not at all. The Bible's saying deal with them, right? And so she jumped up and realized I'm being indifferent towards the one I love. I don't want to do that. So she immediately got up, but she missed a window. So I want to challenge you. Could we be missing a window of opportunity? And so again, the conflict here is indifference, but there's a great quote here. This is from a couple. They're online, they're on Instagram called Meet the Freemans. I actually met one of them. I met the husband, really good guy. And they do a lot of Instagram teachings on marriage and relationships. And this is one thing they said. They said, the hardest thing in a marriage is to apologize when you also feel hurt and to show love when you don't feel loved. Yet it's exactly what's needed after an argument or a hard season. Because we have to show love when we're not feeling it, right? Here we've got this wife. She's like, I'm not feeling it, but it doesn't mean I shouldn't unlatch the gate. It doesn't mean I shouldn't open myself up. Make sense? And so, and again, you could reverse the roles, and that's fine. But then she says something. Now she involves the choir. Remember I said there's like this the lover and the beloved, and they're talking to each other, going back and forth, and then there's a choir that occasionally speaks up. Now the lover, she's running through the street. She can't find the beloved's running through the street trying to find her lover. She gets beat up. She's having to overcome barriers now to try to find him. And then she turns in anguish to the choir, and she says this. Make this promise, O women of Jerusalem. If you find my lover, tell him I am weak with love. Tell him I'm ready. I'm sorry. I didn't respond better, is what she's saying. What is this? This is regret. Guys, I want to challenge you. The only way to continue to stop living in regret relationally is to respond faster. Is make a decision and say, you know what? I may not always have the one I love with me. I don't want to regret not doing all I can to love her, to love him, right? So I want to encourage you to think differently. I was looking at a scholar said this, G. Lloyd Carr. He's a scholar on the Bible and on Song of Solomon. He said this. He said, this passage represents the tension between desire and duty, between personal comfort and responding to love's call. The scene is charged with emotional power precisely because it's so true to human experience. We've all kind of been there where this is, like where we wish we could go back in time and be like, I should have responded better. You guys know what I'm talking about. You're like, if I could just get another shot. Well, God today is saying, you have another shot. You have grace. You can't fix yesterday, but you can fix today. You can choose to respond the right way. Did you know there was a study done at the University of Chicago, a longitudinal study with couples? They found that 8 out of 10 couples who were unhappy, very unhappy in their marriage today, within 5 years were happy again. I want to mention this because a lot of times we start making decisions in our toughest seasons. That's a big mistake. You already made your decision whether you're staying married when you said for better or for worse. Stick to that decision when things are worse, right? And this is interesting too. In the same study, the couples that did get divorced, 2 out of 3 of the couples that went through divorce regretted not fighting for the marriage harder. I just want to encourage you, don't miss your window of opportunity here. And the key here is to re-engage. The longer you go without re-engaging, the worse your relationship is. Let me tell you what that means. That means when you were first in love and newlyweds and you called it a tiff, not a fight. You know, you always had a little tiff, right? Well, it was a fight, is what it was, but you know, you have all these little soft, cute words for it then, right? You know, we had a little tiff, and so, you know, 20 minutes go back, you're like, hey, babe, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I'm sorry too. Come on, let's kiss and make up, right? And you get things right. But then if you're married a while, then that turns into like, that little tiff turns into like an hour or two. He goes to the garage and tinkers because he's so mad, you know, and she goes in her room and cries or is upset. And then she gives you the silent treatment or you give her the silent treatment and you just kind of avoid each other for all day. Then the next day you reengage. Or maybe you go several days without talking at all and you finally reengage. Maybe you go several weeks without talking and then you finally reengage. I know couples that have gone months. And eventually you just don't reengage. That's how divorce happens, guys. So I actually want to encourage you to do something that may shock you. I want to encourage you to reengage whether you feel like it or not. We can't go by our feelings, guys. Our feelings will lie to us. You have to choose and say, this is who I'm married to. This is who I chose to love. And even if I don't get things the way I want, I'm going to reengage because being married to you is the most important thing to me, not being right, not getting my way. Does that make sense? So we have to make a decision to reengage, to stay connected to one another. Did you know, statistically, 69% of the things that drive you crazy about your spouse never change? What? Two-thirds. So how do people stay married? I will tell you how. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowance. You know the original language, making allowance, you know what that word actually means? It means making a roof over them. It means you just got to give them some cover. Even if you don't feel like they deserve it. Some of you are like, oh, you have no idea what I'm dealing with, Pastor. You don't know the tendencies of my spouse. Are you acting like you don't have any tendencies? You don't think they could make a list just as long? Guys, we're both just humans. We both make mistakes. We both have weaknesses. We both have faults. And honestly, most people that stay married a long time, they don't necessarily always fix those issues. They just learn to work around them. I don't mean that to discourage you. I'm trying to tell you, if you changed out spouses, you don't think the next spouse would have problems too? Because we're all just human. And so look what Scripture says. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one who always does what is right, not even one. There's no one who's going to get it right all the time. You can have the most perfect spouse ever. The most perfect spouse is not perfect. They also will do things that drive you crazy. We all do that to one another. Hank Smith said this one time, his brilliant quote. He said, placing blame in marriage is like saying your side of the boat is sinking. Still going to sink both of you. You can blame, but what is to blame? That means to be lame. It just doesn't work. Blaming each other doesn't work. In fact, I want to show you a pie chart real quick. I've showed this before, but it's just too powerful. I've got to show you it again. I want to show you a quick pie chart. Who's at fault? Maybe you say, you know what, Pastor? You don't know my relationship, man. I'm telling you, I'm maybe 15% at fault, but my spouse, my significant other, the one I love, they're 85% at fault. You ever felt that way? So this particular marriage counselor has some great advice about, shows a pie chart, because this is what he's saying. You tell me the percentage you think they're at fault versus what you're at fault. However much you take responsibility for is your percentage chance of changing your marriage for better. So if you say, I'm only 15% at fault, you only have a 15% chance to turn your marriage around. But if you say, I'm probably 85% of the problem, that's great news. That means you've got an 85% chance to turn your marriage around. You see where we're going here? If you don't take personal responsibility, nothing will change. If you're both just doing this, pointing at each other, I don't give that marriage a lot of hope. But if you will recognize, God, I can change this. Most of the faults are mine, and I can change me. If you will do that, then you have a really good chance of changing your relationship. Romans 15:7, if I could give you one key verse today, it would be this one. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ accepted you so that God will be given glory. You know what? When God accepted me, I was still broken. I'm still broken. Yet God just accepts me. Warts and all, problems and all. I've got a little as-is tag on me. When you buy me, you got as-is. I'm sorry. There's some things that just aren't working. God says, I love you anyways. Guys, marriage is a picture of Christ in church, and Christ loved us while we're unlovable. Christ is faithful to us when many times we're faithless. Christ cares for us when we could care less about him. Yet he is still there for us. Tim Keller, I started with a quote from him. I want to end with one today. He says, God's purpose in marriage is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. Sometimes he uses the hard moments to shape us both. Nothing exposes my weaknesses like being married. Man, I mean, I can fool you. I cannot fool my wife. I've tried. It does not work. You can't fool your spouse. They know you. They live with you. They see the weaknesses. You say, I have a problem with this or that. They're going to be like, yeah, I know. I live with you. They're not surprised. And so if we're going to really care for one another, if we're going to go the distance, we have to learn to love like Christ loved us. He sees our faults and loves us anyways. So the last point is this. Forgive each other. The thing about forgiveness is there's no qualification. Forgive each other. Well, unless he did this, then no, it just says forgive each other. Marriage is two people for the rest of their life committing to forgive each other. Now, this does not give you license to do whatever you want. No, I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm telling you is the Bible is chock full of this. But why does God always say marriage is like Christ in church? Because Christ just always forgave us and gave us a second chance. What I'm trying to tell you is this. The issue in your marriage is not the issue. The issue isn't the issue. The issue is, are you going to give up or stay in? The issue is, are you going to quickly correct and unlatch that gate that you've closed yourself off and go running for them? And even if you, I may get beat up, it's okay. I'm going to still run to you. I don't care. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to run to you. You're worth it. You're worth me taking some hits. You're worth me getting humbled. You're worth me. I'll run to you. I'm not going to give up on us. That's the message today. It's real simple. It's not complicated. Last week was all about listen. Listen, 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 right? This week is re-engage, re-engage, re-engage. But what if we can't get something worked out? Then don't get it worked out. Just re-engage anyways. You may never come to the same conclusion on something. That's okay. The conclusion you can come to is that we may not agree on that, but I agree on this. I love you. And you love me. So we're going to re-engage because this poem we're writing together, this poetry, this beautiful life we're living is worth us running to one another. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? You're sitting next to your spouse. Why don't you reach over and hold their hand right now? Would you do that? Just hold their hand right now. What a beautiful thing to say, babe, I'm in this. I know I've hurt you and you've hurt me, but that doesn't matter. In the end of the day, I'm running to you. The issue is not the issue. The issue is I'm crazy about you and I'm not going to let anything get in the way of that. And maybe I missed the time here and there. I missed that moment, but I'm willing to run to you and fix it because you're worth it. Make that commitment to each other. That's what Christ does for us. He loves us even when we blow it. He still loves us. Just re-engage. Re-engage. Reconnect. Maybe take time this week to do that. Maybe say, let's make a time. Let's get together this week and let's just spend some time. Maybe today. Don't put it off. Do it today. It's Sunday afternoon. What else you got to do? Re-engage. Connect with one another. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to encourage you today. God loved you so much, he sent his son. The ultimate love story is that God sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me, then Jesus rose again. Now he waits for us to allow him to come into our lives so you can receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior by praying a very simple prayer. You can pray this with me right now across all of our campuses, those watching online. Pray this with me. You can just say this out loud. Just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just invited Christ to come into your life, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or maybe for the first time you really meant it, you really received Christ, would you lift your hand high right now if that's you today? You say, no, I know today's a day that Christ has come in my life. Would you hold your hand high if that's you? Praise God. There's hands going up all across our churches right now. Thank you. We see your hands. Thank you, Rodfield. Thank you, Stone Oak. Hold those hands high. Praise God. Thank you, Portland. Thank you, Rockport. Hold those hands high, Padre Island. Come on. Those in our prison ministry, hold those hands high. Those of you online who just gave your life to Christ, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text "my hands raised" or click "hand raised." God, I want to thank you, Lord, for those who just gave their life to Christ, who just received you. Lord, the ultimate love story is that you kept pursuing us. Thank you, God. You did not stop, and you will not stop because you love us that much. Thank you, Lord, that we can show the example of what it is that in your love for us when we love our spouse, when we love the one that you brought into our lives unconditionally, when we see them as a gift from you, may we re-engage, reconnect. Thank you for your word and your truth today. Thank you that we are living out our own poem, our own poetry in our relationship. Thank you for that, God. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, real quick, thank you. Isn't God good?